It is the beginning of the weekend or at spring break, you know, and so here we are in the weekend. And one of the things I know about us as people is everybody loves the weekend, all right? That's just kind of what we do. We kind of live for the weekend. If you are a fan of Loverboy, you are working for the weekend is what we are doing. But everybody loves a good weekend. We love it. In fact, it gets to the place to where if you're still working, now some of my retired people, they're like, hey, I've been on a weekend for 20 years now, and it's kind of amazing. Sounds good to me. But you know, if you're in the normal, you know, 9 to 5, Monday through Friday kind of grind, we know that we live for the weekend, because whenever we get back to work on Monday, what's the question everybody asks us? How was your weekend, right? Because that's what it is. And we always say it was just way too short. You know, we live for the weekend. We work for the weekend to the point to where we put so much weight on the weekend that it actually causes us, about three quarters of us, 76% of us, move into a Sunday evening blues. How many of y'all know the Sunday evening blues? To where it's just like, oh my goodness, the weekend is gone. And what do we say? Where did it go? You know, it just went away. It went by so fast. And we know that Monday is coming along, and that means we're going to have to get back to the grind of things. Everybody loves the weekend, but you know the best weekends? 3-day weekends, right? Because it's like you get that extra 24 hours. You know, it's Memorial Day, it's Labor Day, it's the 4th of July if it falls just right. You know, and we get that extra day there, and it's like, oh, now this is life, you know, now this is the good stuff. This is exactly what we're looking for. And now it's a chance that we can get away. We can go to the beach. We can go to the lake. We can get some extra things done because we've got all this extra time, because it's not your normal weekend. It's a 3-day weekend. Okay, we love those things. Everybody loves a 3-day weekend. And as we move into our journey towards Easter, believe it or not, it's only 2 Sundays from today. And as we journey towards Easter, one of the things that we wanted to do was, you know, we were just kind of like, you know what? Jesus had a 3-day weekend. Jesus had a 3-day weekend, and here's the thing that kind of struck us as we were thinking about it, is that for Jesus, his 3-day weekend was not a chance to get away. His 3-day weekend was actually the reason why he came. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, his 3-day weekend, in detail, and help us all to just kind of get our hearts and our minds, our souls ready for Easter Sunday, just 2 weeks away. And so today, we begin with the first day of the 3-day weekend, Friday. And I'm going to tell you, if you're watching online and you've just tuned in and you're hoping for like an upper chipper kind of message, we're preaching on Friday today. And I say that because this is like an incredibly important message, but yet at the same time, it's an incredibly heavy message. Because we call Friday Good Friday, but for Jesus, it was anything but good. I mean, it was good for us because it's like on Friday, whenever Jesus died, that's like how like forgiveness of sins and gift of life, all these things, you know, take place because of that Friday. But for Jesus, it wasn't. You know, it's interesting. You know, in most biographies, even in the ones that we read today, we don't spend a lot of time talking about the person's death. We talk about their life. You know, we may spend a little bit of, you know, paper on it, you know, talking about it. But for the most part, it's just like we talk about how they lived, you know, what they accomplished whenever they were here on this earth. And we tell their stories. But whenever it came time for Jesus' friends to write his biographies, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they spent a lot of time on his death. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one-third of the time, one-third of the pages that are spent on Jesus' life, they focus on his death. It's interesting, Mark has 16 chapters, okay? So it's got 16 chapters, and through chapters 1 through 9, Mark tells the first 3 years of Jesus' ministry, but then 10 through 16, it's the last week. John has 21 chapters, and 1 through 12, he spends on the first 3 years of Jesus' ministry, and then 13 through 19, one day of Jesus' life. It's a lot of focus. There's a lot of attention that is given to that
day that Jesus died. It's Friday. How do we get there, right? How did we get here? Well, to get to Friday, you've got to actually go back a few days. And so you go back to the Sunday before, and there's this great big parade. We call it Palm Sunday now. And Jesus is entering into the city of Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. And this is what the crowds start shouting out. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Sunday was a great day. I mean, who doesn't love a parade, you know? And then you got this huge parade. The palm branches are going. People are shouting out. They're singing songs. But how quickly things can change. Betrayed by a friend. Handed over for a trial. Beaten, mocked, spat upon. And then he's sent to this guy named Pilate. Now, Pilate is the governor. He's the guy that's kind of in charge of the area there. And so the religious leaders and Jesus' enemies, they bring him before Pilate, and they say to Pilate, they say, hey, yo, listen up. This Jesus guy here, pay attention. He's a threat to Rome. He's a danger to Rome, and so you better do something about it, because Caesar, your boss, he's not going to like this Jesus guy. He's not going to like what he stands for, and so you better do something about it. And so Pilate brings him in. He starts to ask him all kinds of questions, finds out things about him, and then he finds out that Jesus is from Galilee. And so he goes, oh, great, my ability to pass the buck has now shown up, because Herod is the guy that's in charge of Galilee. So he packs him up, puts him in the paddy wagon, and he sends him over to Herod, and he says, you deal with them. Herod gets nowhere. And just go send him back to Pilate. And Pilate's like, what are you doing in front of me again? Why are you here? I mean, he's stuck between a rock and a hard place, because Pilate knows that there's no reason at all to do what the religious leaders are asking him to do. There's no reason at all for this man to be executed, to be put to death, to have him sentenced to death, because he's like, there's no reason to do this. And he's looking at Jesus. He's listening to the testimony. He's listening to all the things that are going on. He's like, this guy does not deserve to die. So he's like, you know what I'll do? Let's see if I can strike a bargain here. And so he goes out to the entire crowd, and he says, hey, y'all, you know it's Passover time, and so you know that every year at Passover, I like do this thing to where like I pardon one person, you know, kind of like how the president pardons a turkey at Thanksgiving. He's like, that's kind of what's going on here. And he says, I got these two guys. These two guys that are sentenced to death. And so there's this Jesus guy over here who the worst thing that he's done that I can tell is he healed blind people. And then over here, I've got Barabbas, a guy who is a murderer and a killer. Who do you think should be let go and who should be set free right now? And he's thinking, he's like, man, surely the people aren't this stupid. Surely they're going to say, you know what, give us the innocent, you know, Messiah figure and not the murderer. You know Barabbas? One of the things that Matthew and Mark tell us about Barabbas whenever Mark and Luke tell us about Barabbas is that one of the things that, the reason why he was in, you know, about to be executed is because he had been involved in these riots and these freedom movements against the Roman government. John tells us that Barabbas is regarded as a patriot. We would call him a freedom fighter, you know, kind of guy. And so the crowd, it's like, this isn't as simple as a choice as you think, Pilate. In fact, it actually might be easier for us than you think. You know who we want? We want the guy who will kill Romans to be set free. Not this passive Messiah guy over here. Give us Barabbas, they yell. That's the guy that we want. Crucify him, because Barabbas may be a murderer, but at least he'll kill the right people. Give us Barabbas, give us him. And Pilate just gets his point. He's like, all right, y'all, I'm washing my hands of all of this. I didn't do it because he's like, you know, got a heavy conscience or he's worried about Jesus. I mean, Pilate knows that the charges aren't true, okay? He knows that none of this is true. He just knows that there's like nothing else that he can really do about it because he's got bigger problems on his plate than the fate of this Jesus guy. Because Pilate's main challenge that what he's got to do is he's in charge of, you know, the Jewish people is he's like, I got to maintain control over these chief priests. I got to maintain control, you know, over the temple, make sure things are peaceful, make sure there aren't riots, make sure everything is under control. And in theory, he's got it all under control. But the chief priests have like an ace up their sleeve here. Okay. They got the trump card. They're ready to play it. Listen to what John tells us in John chapter 19. It says, from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, if you let this man go, you're no friend to Caesar. And anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. Hey, Pilate, we know what you're thinking. We know what you're trying to do. We know you're trying to get this guy off. But here's the deal. This guy says he's a king. And anybody who says he's a king is not a friend of Caesar. And guess what? If you side with the guy who's saying he's a king, you want to know who else isn't a friend of Caesar? There's a little bit more going on behind the scene here. At this point in history, so Pilate had this friend. They called him a patron. Basically, it's a sponsor. We could think of it like a mentor in Rome. And his name was Sejanus. And Sejanus, at this point in history, had just been found out to be treasonous. He was a traitor. And so what Caesar did is he took Sejanus, and because he was a traitor, he did to him what he did to traitors. He executed him. But he didn't just stop with him. He also started to execute some of his Sejanus's, you know, family and his associates, people that he knew that he was close with. And so whenever the chief priests start going, hey, you're no friend to Caesar, Pilate starts to tighten up a little bit. Because here's the deal. As one author said, you're either Caesar's friend or Caesar's corpse. And so he knows he's got something to do. But you know what really... what really did Jesus in was the conversation that took place right before that. Whenever Caesar has him right there in front of him and he asks him point blank, he says, are you the king of the Jews? Is that who you are? Are you telling me that you're the king? Are you telling me that you're the Messiah? Are you telling me that you are the chosen one? Are you the one that they've been waiting for? And Jesus says, you have said so. Translated, you betcha. I am him. I'm the guy. You know what's funny? That was like the question of Jesus's ministry. For 3 years, people have been asking this question of Jesus time and time and time again. Are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the chosen one? Are you the one that we should be looking for? Are you the one who was to come? Are you the king? Are you the king? Are you the king? And for 3 years, outside of like some private conversations, veiled references, you want to know what Jesus' response was? Didn't say a word. We wouldn't answer the question. In fact, a few days before, go back to that Sunday, on Palm Sunday, he could have answered this question right there, and right now, all of Jerusalem would decide that they were going to die for him. They would have taken up arms and said, we're going to fight for our king, but he kept his mouth silent. But now, here he is, no crowd, there's no chance to escape. It's too late for him to be saved, and he gets asked the question, and what does he do? Yep, that's me. I'm the one that they've been waiting for. I'm the king. I'm the chosen one. And Jesus knows what will happen to him because of this answer. Pilate knows what has to happen because of that answer. And the sentence is given. He is to die a criminal's death. And here's how Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John basically put it. And they crucified him. It's really interesting. I mean, all these words talking about everything that goes up to this very event, and all they say, and they crucified him. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, just four short little words for the most part. And they crucified him because that was all that they needed to say. They crucified him. You know, Matthew didn't need to tell his audience, it's like, and they crucified him. What I mean is this, that they took 4 to 5 inch long metal spikes and they drove it through his wrists, which would sever his median nerve. You know the median nerve? That's your funny bone nerve. It's the same nerve that would sever it, go right through it, causing his hand to just bird claw up, sending sharp shooting pain all the way through his shoulder. Shoulder blades, both wrists outstretched. Matthew doesn't need to say that. Mark doesn't need to go, hey, they crucified him. What I mean is that they took his, you know, beaten body, a body that had been through a flogging where his flesh had been exposed, muscles exposed in the back. You know, sometimes it even caused people's organs to fall out of their body, just exposed everything. And many men died from the flogging alone. Said he didn't have to go. And so on that like wide open flesh ripped apart back, they took a rough wooden beam that weighed about 100 pounds and shoved it on him and said, you carry it up to where we're going to kill you. Mark didn't say that. Luke, the doctor, didn't say, and so what I mean is that they took his feet and they drove spikes into his heels so that he would be just perched up on this cross, and they would stick this like wooden block right at his rear end so that he would just have this thing just stuck right there, and that the only way that he would be able to breathe would be able to like push up on the crucified feet just to gasp the air into his lungs. John didn't say, hey, did you know that crucifixions generally lasted for days, not hours, and that birds would be attracted to the moisture in their eyes and begin to peck their eyes out, and scavengers would come and start to gnaw on their flesh even before they died. Matthew doesn't say that. Mark doesn't say that. Luke doesn't say that. John doesn't say that. Why? Everybody in the first century already knew. They knew how horrible this was. And why use 100 words when you can use 4? They crucified him. They killed him. And you know what amazes me? As I stop and I just think about it, is that even there, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the humiliation, that Jesus' focus was on other people. Because there he is, exposed for all to see. And of the words that we have recorded of him on the cross, there are things that he says like, you know, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That while he's hanging there on a cross, he looks at his friend John and he goes, hey, will you take care of my mom after I'm gone? He turns to one of the other criminals and he says, hey, listen. You'll be with me today. You'll be with me today in paradise. Isn't that amazing? All of this going on to him, and where does his mind go? To the people around him. And then just after a few hours, he finally breathes his last. He cries out, it is finished. His mission is accomplished. His life on this earth is over. The perfect life, the perfect sacrifice for my sins, for yours, and for all. It was a Friday when Jesus died. And it was on Friday that everything seemed lost. But because we know the rest of the story, we know that all was gained. It was Friday when Jesus died. But let me make sure that we're crystal clear on something, okay? Friday wasn't an accident. Friday was his choice. Jesus wasn't crucified because of Caesar. He wasn't crucified because of Herod. He wasn't crucified because of Pilate. He wasn't crucified because of the chief priests. He wasn't crucified because of the crowds. It was his choice. He chose to do this. Legions of angels awaited his command, but he said no. One word, it all could have been ended, but he said no. This is my choice. In fact, long before he was on the cross, he would say these words, I lay down my life. I do this, okay? This is mine. I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. I love what Oswald Chambers, the author, says this. He says, the cross was not something that happened to Jesus. He came to die. The cross was his purpose in coming. It wasn't an accident. It was his choice. Because it was his mission. It was his purpose to make us new. In fact, the Apostle Paul would be reflecting on this years later, and he would say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He would say in Colossians that he canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Peter, one of his best friends, would say he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. He was crushed for our iniquities. He bore the weight of all of our sins. He took the penalty for everything. He did it all, and it was his choice. So what's the point? I think I would say this. And this might be a really helpful reminder to some of us today. You're not made right with God because you're just this amazing person. You're not made right with God because you can, like, you know, like, find a verse within a heartbeat. You're not made right with God, you know, because you've lived this perfect moral life, because you're just this great, kind, nice person. No. You're made right with God because Jesus was perfect. Because Jesus chose to die for us, and he took the penalty that we all deserved. He paid the ultimate price for all of our sins. That's how you and I are made right before God. You ever thought about this? This blows my mind. Jesus Christ died the most sinful man to ever walk the planet without ever committing one sin of his own. Let that sink in for just a second. He never committed a sin in his entire life. He lived a perfect, sinless, blameless life. Yet he died the most sinful person to ever walk the planet, because every single one of my sins, your sins, all of our sins, all of humanity's sins were transferred to him on that cross. And that's why we're made right. Because of what he did. He went to the cross for us. But I would be doing you a disservice if I didn't make sure that I preach you the whole truth of the cross. And the whole truth of the cross is this, that the cross isn't just what he did for us. It's what he calls us to. It's not just what he did for us, it's what he calls us to. Brennan Manning, the author, says the cross is not only the symbol of salvation, but the pattern of our lives. And long before he went to the cross, Jesus said these words. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Because whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. He calls us to the cross. Not just what he did for us, but what it's what he calls us to. And the call of the cross is simple. It's this. It's the denial of self, the death to self, and it's the daily pursuit. He calls us to deny ourselves. You cannot pursue Jesus without denying yourself. You have to. This is like the prerequisite. You know, whenever we choose to follow, we are choosing to surrender everything to his lordship, everything to his kingship, everything to his control. There is nothing that we get to hold back and just get to go, you know what, I will follow Jesus, but I'm going to hold this one thing back, all right? You know, it's kind of like this phrase. I love this phrase, you know, I'm all in, I'm all in, I'm all in. Following Jesus is an all-in sport. There's no halfway to following Jesus. It is complete devotion. We deny ourselves. We say, there is no thing, there is nothing that I am going to hold for myself in this. I deny myself. There is no such thing, listen to me, church, there's no such thing as a Christian who says, I want to be a Christian, but I also want to keep my... You don't get to do that. You're like, I want to be a Christian, but you know what? I really need to keep this grudge I've been holding, okay? Because you don't know what they did to me, and I feel like this gives me some power. I feel like this gives me some control. So I'm all in, but here's the thing. I'm going to keep the grudge. There's no such thing as like, you know, I want to be a Christian. I want to be a follower of Jesus, but whenever it comes to my money, just don't talk to me about that. Because I want to spend, I want to do what I want to do with it, and you know what, that's under my control. You know, I want to be a Christian, but hey, I've got this thing that, you know, some people would call, you know, an addiction. I just call it a bad habit, and but I want to keep that thing going. You know, I want to be a Christian, but I also want to reserve the right to pass along the juiciest gossip that I find. It's like none of those things. It's like, no, we deny ourselves. Everything gets laid down. It is a denial of self. It's a death of self. It's dying to the old person that we were. There can be no resurrection without a death. So we say, I'm going to die to my old self. One of my preaching professors was a guy by the name of, he's still alive, by the name of Mark Scott, one of my favorite guys on the planet. And he was a preacher before he was teaching preaching. And he was a preacher in this small little rural community. And it was one of those things, you know, kind of an area, and I don't know if you know places like this where everybody knows everybody and everybody knows everybody's story and those kind of things. And there was this guy who in the previous years, we would just say he was building a testimony and living life in his own way, doing things. And then, you know, he came to know Christ and the transformation was, you know, 2 years, you know, before that was just like incredible. Everybody in the town, everybody in the community was just like, oh my goodness, have you seen the difference, you know, in Tom? And this is amazing just how different he is. But after about 2 years of following Christ, he kind of started going back to old ways. And so Mark had to have one of those conversations that nobody likes to have, to where he's like, I had to go confront him. And I had to tell him, you know, and just say, hey, what's going on here? And so in the midst of that conversation of him confronting him, just going, Tom, you know, what's going on? I don't understand what's going on here. He said that Tom said, you know, I don't know. I can't explain it. I guess that old man just died, you know. To which Mark quickly corrected him. He goes, no, that's not the problem. My fear is the old man got resurrected. So let's kill him again. You got to die to yourself. You have to die to yourself. Because he's the king. He's the one who's in charge. And so all those old ways, we put them to death as we pursue him daily. So we deny ourselves, we die to ourselves, and we pursue him daily. And that whole, like, you know, phrase there that Mark or that Luke has, you know, take up your cross daily. It's like daily is like that important little word there, isn't it? It's like, doggone it, if you could just have told me just do it once and then go do everything the way I wanted to do it the rest of my life, that'd have been nice, but it's like, no, daily. And really, daily, it's kind of a challenge and an encouragement all at the same time. It's a challenge because, you know, daily means it's going to take daily work. It means rhythms, you know, having things in place to where we are constantly, you know, reminding ourselves of who we are, who we belong to, who we're, you know, what our mission is and who we are. It's a challenge also because, you know, every day is, have you caught it, is like every day. You know, it's like all the time, and it's always there. You know, we don't get to pick and choose when we're going to follow and say, well, I'll pick up my cross today because it's convenient. But generally on Mondays, I need to not pick that up because I just want to be in a bad mood. You know, and so, you know, I just want to do this. But the encouragement is that every day is a new day. Isn't that a great encouragement? It's like, take up your cross daily. And it's like, man, that's so hard. But it's also, it's like, but here's the deal. Every day is a new day. His mercies are made new every morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. So we rejoice and we're glad in it. And so here's the great news. So if you messed up yesterday, guess what? That's yesterday. And today is today. That's amazing, right? You know, it's like, okay, so now I get to pick back up, crawl back up on that cross and say, Lord, I failed yesterday, but here we are. I'm going to get on the cross again today. I'm going to die to myself, deny myself, and I'm going to follow you today. Yesterday, I lashed out in anger at my kids. I am repenting of that today. I apologize to them, and here we go. I want to walk with you today. You know, yesterday, you know, is the day that I went back to that bad habit. You know, I went back to it and I went to it. And, no, I shouldn't do that. But that was yesterday. Today's a new day. And here we go. I'm dying to myself, denying myself. I'm crawling back up on the cross. Here we go. Yesterday was yesterday. Today is today. So today is the day to make the new decision. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up their cross, and follow me. That's the call of the cross. Deny yourself, die to yourself, and pursue him daily. The cross is not just what Jesus did for us, it's what he calls us to. And bottom line this morning is this: you can't take Jesus and leave the cross. If you want to follow him, it comes with the cross. But it's worth it. Pick it up and follow him. So here's my challenge for you this week. Maybe while you're on spring break and you've got some extra time, or maybe you just need to carve out 15 minutes here, 30 minutes. And I just want you to think through this question, this statement. To pick up the cross, I will lay down. And you need to fill in the blank for yourself. Because if you're carrying things along, maybe it's the grudge, maybe it's your greed, maybe it's the gossip, maybe, I don't know what it is, but you're carrying it around with you. And the reason you've not been able to pick up your cross and follow him is because your arms are full. And so you need to sit there and you need to go. It's like, what is it that I'm holding on to that's preventing me from picking up the cross and following Jesus the way that he's calling me to do? And you say, I'm going to lay that down, because that's the second step. You've got to identify it. That's the first step. But then the second step is you actually got to let it go. And you got to pick up the cross and say, I will follow him. You can't take Jesus and leave the cross, my friends. It's a prerequisite for following Jesus. Someone once said, and we know out of the greatest evil ever done on earth, which is the crucifixion of Jesus, out of the greatest evil that has ever done on earth has come the greatest good in all of history. And as we ponder the cross and as we just think about this, we recognize fully that it reveals just how much God hates sin and how far he was willing to go to save us from our sin. Because the heart of salvation is the cross of Christ. And the reason that salvation is so easy for us to obtain is because of how much it cost God the Father. It cost him his Son. Brutally executed, enduring all pain and all shame on our behalf. And so the only proper response to the cross is submission, gratitude, faith, and love. Because here's reality. Every single one of us, whether you're watching this on a screen or whether you're sitting here in the room, we're all sinners. Every single one of us in this room have things that we have done that we are ashamed of, that we need to repent of, that we are, you know, that we need to acknowledge or like, hey, that was wrong. Every single one of us, we got things that need to change. And it is through the power of the cross that we actually have the avenue to be able to do that. We were not left on our own. But he made a way through the cross of Jesus Christ to offer that forgiveness for us. And so maybe today, for the very first time, you need to confess your need, your desire to be forgiven of all of your sins. Maybe for the very first time, maybe you need to say, Jesus, I want you to save me. I want to experience the blessing of baptism. I want to be united with you in your death so that I can experience the joy of your resurrection. And if so, today is a great day to do that. If you're watching online, you can visit the website that's on the screen, and we'll be in touch with you this week, and we'll talk about what the Lord is doing in your life. If you're here in the room, now's a great time. You can grab that the connection card and say, you know, you can go through those next steps, and maybe it's for the very first time you need to decide to follow Christ. Maybe it's you've come to the realization that there are things in your arms that are preventing you from carrying your cross that you need to repent of, and you need to, you know, your arms have gotten so heavy, it's like you don't even know where your cross is, and it's time to rededicate your life and to say, I want to take up my cross and follow him again. Yesterday was yesterday. It may have been a whole lot of yesterdays, but today is today. And you can say, I'm ready. I want to renew my commitment to follow Christ. But you take that card, you let us know what that decision is. You hand it to an usher as you're on your way out. We'll be in touch with you tomorrow, or better yet, you can even bring it up to me after the service. And let's talk about what the Lord is doing in your life. Because he's called you to his cross. It's not just what he did for you, it's what he's called you to. He died on Friday, but the weekend is just beginning. So I hope you'll join us as we celebrate the rest of the story. So Father God, today we're asking for your encouragement today. Some of us, maybe it's not even encouragement. Maybe encouragement is a kick to the pants. And it's a swift reminder of how far off the path of following you we have gotten. So today, make it the day where we say, I'm going to take up my cross again. I've set it to the side. It's time for me to take up my cross again. I haven't been doing it daily. Maybe for some of us, God, it's for the very first time that we are just being hit with this reality of everything that Jesus Christ endured on our behalf. And it's moving us to a place to where we're saying, you know what, I know that my sins are what nailed him to that cross, and I want to be forgiven. And so would you give them the courage that they need to take the step that they need to call out to you and experience new life? Jesus, we thank you for a Friday that we get to call good, even though it wasn't good for you. And we pray this in your powerful name. Amen.